Authentic Biblical Faith, number 45 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 29th, 2017.
Broken. And there are many things we don't understand. I am so grateful that we serve a sovereign, loving, gracious, and merciful God. So that when we don't understand, we can bow before your sovereignty and know that you're good. And you're powerful. And you're worthy of that kind of trust. Father, as we gather around your word, I pray that you would open it to us today. I pray that you would give us insight and understanding. And that you would grant to us courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Father, teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gotten one of those letters or a phone call that says, congratulations? You've been chosen. You, out of thousands of people, have been chosen to receive this wonderful opportunity. All you need to do is come to a small little informational, no obligation meeting. We are so confident that this is a great offer that you'll jump at it. So just come and hear what we have to say. And by the way, just for your coming, we guarantee you will win one of the following: a pair of his and her sport watches, a home theater package, complete with giant screen TV, surround sound, the works, or your own Caribbean island. Guess which one you're going to receive? Yeah, those cheap watches. But all you have to do is hear them out. All you have to do is hear what they have to say. Now, if you've ever fallen for that, then you've learned that that fabulous offer wasn't quite as fabulous as they implied. And those wonderful gifts were a joke. No one likes to be misled. We inherently despise people who pretend to be something they're not. No one seeks the label hypocrite. We despise that. We don't appreciate those who play the part. That's what the hypocrite means, to play the part or to be an actor. It's someone who pretends to be something they're not. Every now and then, I come across someone that says to me, I don't go to church because churches are just full of hypocrites. To which I want to say, well, then come on. There's always room for one more. It's what I want to say, but most of the time, good judgment prevails and I don't say it. Most of the time. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of people have been hurt and put off because there are hypocrites in the church. A lot of people have been wounded because too many pastors and church leaders have scandalized the church through immorality or unethical behavior. But most folks are just put off because of family or friends or co-workers who don't practice what they preach. None of us seek the label, but we all play the part. I think that's the real great threat to the church. People not living out their faith. People not being consistent by living what they say they believe. It especially is a danger in our culture where such emphasis is being put on faith as being a private matter. Faith, spiritual life, religion is at the whim of my personal, private thoughts. Faith and my religion and my spirituality is what I make it to be. Who are you to say otherwise? We're free to make God in our own image. This is found in those who want to create a Christianity that fits them. And they give themselves away by certain catchphrases. Well, my Bible says. Well, my God would never do this or say that. Now, is faith personal? Absolutely. Is it private? No. It is not a private matter. I believe within a community, that is the church. And I believe a body of truth known as the faith. And I have a divine revelation, the Word of God. Amen. So when we're talking about faith, the Bible is not open to my own personal interpretation. What I think a given passage means really doesn't matter. What matters is what has God said. Amen. Not what I think. And what really matters is how I respond obediently to the will that God has revealed. That I am living the word that God has spoken. That's the backdrop for our text. Luke chapter 11. Beginning at verse 37. Again, Luke writing to his friend Theophilus, he wants him to know the truth about who Jesus was. He wants him to see that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jew, but he's the Savior of the world. That if he will believe on the Lord Jesus, he'll be saved. He wants him to believe. Luke is writing with an agenda. He pulled together stories and events of the life of Jesus and put them together in such a way as to drive home a point. The immediate context is there was teaching on prayer. The Lord cast out a demon. Then those who were there and witnesses said, oh, he's doing that by the power of the devil. Others were demanding a sign. Now, Luke links our text, the things said and done here in our text, with all that has been going on. In particular, those who were demanding signs and the discussion about the need for spiritual perception. Our story involves a Pharisee. Pharisees were exemplary people. They were people to be admired and respected in Jewish life. They were authorities on the Scripture, the Word of God. They were serious about the Scripture, and they lived lives that appeared to be obedient to the Word. They were very religious, very godly people. But tragically, their spiritual eyes had gone bad. It's what Jesus was talking about in verse 34 of chapter 11. And because their eyes were bad, the light within them was exceedingly dark. And now there's an invitation offered. What was the motivation? Why did this man want Jesus to come to his home? Was he a collector of celebrities? Was it a matter that it's kind of a feather in his cap if he gets this rabble-rousing preacher, this itinerant evangelist, to come to his house? I don't know. Was it something Jesus said? Did it pique his interest and he wanted to know more? Maybe he's on the verge of believing. He just needs a little more information. Don't know. Maybe it's a trap. I think it's the latter. He had other Pharisees there, other scribes who were there. I think he had an agenda. And that agenda was to trap the Lord Jesus, but what becomes clear in our text is the Lord Jesus had his own agenda in accepting the invitation. Let's look. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not wash before dinner. The Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees! For you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you've ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! For you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you! For you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." He said, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So your witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You didn't enter yourselves, and you hinder those who were entering.'" As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. As we work our way through this text, I want us to understand that in a world that is long on tolerance and short on truth, as the people of God, we must consistently stand for authentic biblical faith. A world that's very tolerant and wants to tolerate any and every view, but isn't concerned about truth, we, the church, must stand for biblical, authentic truth. We must preach and live the true gospel. We must stand on the faith that has been given to us. Tolerance is the new watchword of our culture. You got to be tolerant of everyone. That means that all worldviews are equally valid. You shouldn't look at somebody else's worldview and say, you know, that isn't true. If they differ from you, you need to be the adult. You need to grow up. You need to learn from them. You don't try to convert them. Don't try to show them they're wrong. Just embrace what they believe and grow up yourself and become a better rounded person, a wiser person, an understanding kind of person. I take exception with that particular view. Hear me. I'm not calling for intolerance. I'm not looking to round up everybody who disagrees with me and put them in jail. I don't even want to force anyone to believe what I believe. I'm not advocating intolerance. I'm actually advocating true tolerance. Those who disagree with me, I want to understand. And I want to tolerate what they believe. But I will not, I cannot say it's okay to believe a lie. The Scripture and the love of God compel me to defend the truth, to plead with others to embrace the truth, to warn those who stand outside of the truth of God, there is a judgment to come. Our Lord says some very strong things in this text. His words are harsh. But keep in mind, these words were not spoken to pagans, but to very religious people. They're not spoken to liberals. They're spoken to those who were very conservative, maybe even fundamental in their understanding. He is speaking to scribes and to Pharisees. Now, you hear those terms all the time. You read through the Scriptures, you're always bumping up against Pharisees and scribes or lawyers, as they're referred to in this passage. You need to understand who they are. The Pharisees were a strict group or sect within Judaism. They took the Word of God seriously. They were meticulous about obeying the law of God. Very conservative, very devoted, had a very high view of Scripture. The scribes or the lawyers, they weren't civil attorneys, they were Bible scholars. The scribes, the lawyer in this passage, those are people who are the experts in Scripture. Again, high view of Scripture. Devoted to the truth of the Scripture. Now, some Pharisees were scribes. And some scribes were Pharisees, but not all. Think of it in this way. Pharisee would be like, within the church, a denomination. You could equate and say, well, Pharisees, they're like fundamentalists. And of those fundamentalists, some of them are professional theologians. They're scribes. They're lawyers. Others are laymen. This is the group Jesus is talking to in this passage. You need to understand that. You need to understand. He's talking to people who were very committed to the Scripture. People who say they believe the Scripture to be the Word of God. They who say the Scripture should be obeyed. This is who he's talking to. Two things I want us to note. First of all, biblical faith cannot abide shallow, hypocritical religion. True, genuine, biblical faith has no room for shallow, hypocritical religion. Now, this Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner. He's got other Pharisees and scribes that are there. He's gathered the people around. He has an agenda. He's setting the trap. He invites Jesus. It's clear Jesus also has an agenda. And that becomes obvious in verse 38. While Jesus is speaking, a Pharisee invites him to come to dinner to dine with him. And so he goes and he reclines at table. Then look at verse 38. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Jesus came to dinner and he didn't wash his hands. Now you and I hear that and say, well, that's rude. Why wouldn't he wash his hands? You need to understand, it's not about hygiene. It's about ceremony. It isn't a matter that he was astonished because Jesus sat down to eat dinner and his hands were dirty. It's not a matter that he had dirt under his fingernails or just filthy hands. He didn't participate in the ceremonial washing before dinner. It wasn't about getting the dirt off your hands. It was about cleansing yourself after having been out there and have contact with that sinful Gentile world. He didn't participate in a ceremonial washing. And he didn't participate on purpose. See, Jesus knew what was going on. Remember, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He knows they're planning his death. He knows they're looking at every opportunity to catch him doing something. He knows this is a big deal to them. And so when he has a whole group of them gathered for a meal, he purposely didn't ceremonially wash his hands and sit down at a table. This is an icebreaker. It's a conversation starter. He waited till he saw the reaction of the Pharisee. When he saw that he was astonished. When he saw that he just couldn't believe his eyes. When he saw how upset he was, it was the opportunity our Lord needed. They set a trap for him, but he trapped them. And so Jesus hit him right between the eyes. The Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." Well, that's a great way to get conversation started around the table. Now the Pharisees, they were serious about hand washing. So what would happen is you would come and there would be a bowl there and you would take and you would pour water over your hand and it had to be poured. You didn't dip your hands down in it. Pour it over, and it has to be up to the wrist. If you pour above the wrist, you make everything dirty. So, got to be at the wrist below. And if you only get water on one hand's clean, the other one isn't. And if your unclean hand touched your clean hand, well, now they're all dirty. They're very, very serious about hand washing. And Jesus ignored the whole thing. Because he's got an agenda. And while he's just furious that Jesus wouldn't wash his hands, Jesus said, "You know what your problem is? You're all about the outside and the problem is inside." And he uses a humorous analogy. "You Pharisees, you're all about washing the outside of the cup and the bowl. Why don't you wash the inside?" It's as if Jesus said, "You know, I look at your dishes here and boy, they're just sparkling on the outside, but boy, that's an ugly mess inside. Do you ever wash the inside of the cup? You ever wash the inside of this bowl?" That's what he's throwing in their face. He's saying to them, your problem is you're obsessed with the external. And you don't know anything about the internal. True religion, true faith originates in the heart. That's the consistent message of the Scripture. Our conduct, our actions flow out of who we are internally. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And he deals with all of those internal matters about our heart, about our attitude, about humility, about meekness, about all of that. And after he's dealt with the internal issues, then he talks to them about how they're supposed to live because it begins on the inside. And true biblical faith has little patience with shallow, hypocritical religion focused on the externals. Jesus called them foolish. "You fools." The word means empty-headed. It means unreasoned people. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? You need to give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything's clean. In other words, you confess the rottenness of your soul, and then you'll be clean. But all of this focus on the outside and looking right and looking pretty and saying the right thing and wearing the right thing and putting on the show hasn't done a thing for you. You're full of wickedness. It's a call to genuine, inward, biblical faith. And then what follows is a warning of the judgment of God on shallow and hypocritical faith. Woe to you. Now, woe, the word woe is generally connected with judgment, but you need to understand here, it's not an angry woe. He isn't standing as a red-faced prophet and declaring the judgment on God of God upon them. He isn't saying, woe to you! This woe is a broken-hearted woe. So you need to hear Jesus saying to him, not in anger, but with tears in his eye, woe to you. I pity you. I have great sympathy toward you because you don't understand. Because you are so committed. You are so determined. And unless you get this, you will be eternally damned. Woe to you. Woe to you, Pharisees. For you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and then you neglect justice and the love of God. You tithe 10%. And the Pharisees were meticulous about their tithing. They were committed. Tithing is required. So, of course, we're going to do it. And they were so meticulous in doing it, they went down to the very last detail to where they're taking even their herbs and spices and they're cutting them up so that a tenth of them goes to the Lord. So he warns them about a precise and yet passionless faith. You're so concerned about the letter of the law, you've missed the spirit. You're chopping up your herbs in order to make sure that 10% of those herbs go to the offering so you fulfill the law of God, and all the while you absolutely neglect justice and the love of God. Those weighty matters of the law mean nothing to you, while all the insignificant details mean everything to you. You ought not to have neglected these, the tithing of all that stuff. Don't neglect that, but not at the expense of doing away with the greater. There is a form of religion that is so focused on the external that there's no life. There are people who are committed to following rules and regulations to the last little detail, and they're meticulous about it, and they absolutely will not do certain things. But there's no joy and there's no life. It's only death. It's a danger in having a precise but passionless faith. He goes on to warn them in verse 43 about an arrogant and proud faith. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. They love to be called Pharisee. They love to be recognized for their spirituality. They love for people to, when they come to church, say, oh, please, set up front. In fact, set up here and turn and face everyone so everyone can see you because you are so righteous and so holy. We want you to sit there as a great example to everyone. And they say, oh, no, really, I better not. Okay. And people fall all over him in the marketplace and they see him out in the community. Oh, you are so spiritual. You're so wonderful. Oh, please, no, no. Well, okay, I am. Woe to you. Woe to you who live for the applause of men. Woe to you who thrive on everyone thinking you're so spiritual. Woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves. People walk over them without knowing it. He warns of a purely hypocritical faith. See, all the while when all these people think these Pharisees are so spiritual, so godly, so righteous, Jesus said, you're full of death and rotten decay. You're like a grave that hasn't even been marked. And the problem is people walk up on those graves and don't even know it. See, there was a great emphasis in the scripture of marking graves. There were times when the pilgrims were going to be in an area and they would whitewash the tomb. You remember those references of what Jesus would say about your whitewashed tombs? Because whenever the pilgrims were in the area, they made sure they went out and whitewashed all the tombs. So when people saw it, they knew that's a place, that's a grave. Stay away from it. Because if you come in contact with the grave, then you're unclean. Mark them so nobody touches death and therefore made unclean. And Jesus said to that righteous crowd sitting around the dinner table, everybody comes up and pats you on the back and tells you how wonderful you are. And every time they do, you corrupt them because you're nothing but an unmarked grave. Harsh, stinging words. But words we need to hear because biblical faith doesn't tolerate shallow, hypocritical religion. The call is to genuine biblical faith that starts on the inside and works its way out. That starts in the heart of man and produces genuine holiness and righteousness. A second thing, beginning at verse 44. Biblical faith cannot abide lip service to the authority of Scripture without a heartfelt obedience to the Scripture. Don't miss the humor. Don't miss the humor beginning in verse 45. One of the lawyers, or scribes, answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." So you get the picture, the Pharisees have been dressed down by the Lord Jesus. Woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you. And one of the scribes, one of the lawyers says, "Hey, do you realize in saying all this to them, you're insulting us too?" And as the Lord responds, here's my paraphrase. "Oh, I know about you. I'm coming to you next." Because he begins immediately. "Woe to you, lawyers, also. For you load people up with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Oh, I haven't forgotten you. In fact, I've got things to say to you, you Bible scholars, you experts in the Scripture who claim to have great reverence for the Word of God, you who are committed to integrity and the authority of the Word of God. Let me warn you of some things. There were three woes for the Pharisees. Now there are three for the lawyers." He warns them of a legalistic and unloving faith. You load the people down with burdens to bear. They're too hard to bear. And you yourselves don't lift a finger to try to help them. So you have to remember that it wasn't enough to obey the law of God. We got to make sure we don't violate the law of God. And so they fenced. It's their term for it. Let's fence the word of God. Because if we're not careful, these folks will climb over this fence and they'll get lost. So let's build a fence around the fence. But then they might get over the fence that allows them to get over the fence. So we better put a fence around the fence that's around the fence. And they keep adding until remember the Sabbath and keep it holy is suddenly 900 laws governing the sovereign, the Sabbath day. From everything about what you can cook, what you can't cook, to what you can wear, to what you can't wear, to what you can lift, to what you can't lift, to how far you can walk on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy became thousands of laws impossible to keep. See what you need to know about the scribes, the lawyers, and how they approached the scripture is imagine if you read in the paper tomorrow that the Internal Revenue Service has come out with a Bible study. Their own unique version of a study Bible to come complete with this study. Can you imagine how convoluted it would be? It would be so much that the average person couldn't read it and have any idea what they're talking about. That's what they had done to the law of God. He said, you've put so many burdens on them they can't possibly bear it. And yet you won't do a thing to help them. He warns of a very legalistic and yet unloving faith. He goes on then to warn them against two-faced faith. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you're eyewitnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Two-faced faith. They give all this lip service to the word of God and its authority. And they talk about the prophets and how much they revere and love the prophets. In fact, they built elaborate tombs for the bones of the prophets to show their veneration of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, here's the thing. You have not honored them. You're complicit in their death because you're no different than your fathers. In fact, what Jesus basically said to him is, your fathers killed them and you're making sure they stay dead. Two-faced. Claiming one thing, living another. Claiming to love and to honor the word of God and not practicing, not living by the truth revealed. When he refers to the wisdom of God, he's not referring to a specific passage of Scripture or a particular book. He's talking about a summary of the teaching of Scripture. And he says to them, the blood of all the prophets are going to be required of this generation. Why? Because they're every bit as bad. And if you doubt that, what are they doing at this moment? What's the agenda of the religious establishment? What is the agenda of the scribes and the Pharisees? They are seeking to put an end to Jesus. They want to slaughter the greatest prophet who's ever walked the earth. And don't forget, later at the trial of Jesus, later, when Pilate is asking about who to release, it's this crowd who are screaming and exciting the crowd and saying, kill him, Crucify him. Let his blood be on us. We don't care. This generation will be held accountable for all of the blood of all the prophets who've ever lived. You two-faced, lying, worthless servants. One more warning. That is a warning against an obstructive faith. Woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You didn't enter in yourself, and you hinder those who were entering. It's in Matthew 23 and verse 13, Jesus said to the same crowd, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Their job, their responsibility was to lead others to believe, to instruct others in how to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said to him that night around the dinner table, "You aren't leading anyone to the kingdom, you're keeping them out of the kingdom. You aren't getting in. And if you have your way, nobody else is getting in either." It's a warning against an obstructive faith. We as the people of God are called to biblical faith, one that embraces the truth and is transformed from the inside out, one that is genuinely committed to the Word of God and governed by the Word of God. See, it matters. It matters not just that we say we believe. It matters not just that we might confess and be baptized and become part of the church. It matters that we live our faith. Amen. It matters that we live in such a way our lives declare the truth of the gospel. Amen. That we live in such a way that others are drawn to Christ because of how we live. And they see the life of God in us. That's why it's dangerous when our faith is shallow and hypocritical. It's dangerous if we sit every Sunday in our pew and in our Sunday school class and we confess our faith in the authority of the Scripture and the truth of Jesus, but our life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday don't reflect what we confessed on Sunday. Those are the people our Lord is speaking to in this passage. It's to those folks he says, "Woe to you. Woe. You're in danger of the judgment of God because your faith isn't real faith. Because your confession is not an honest confession. And you are under the judgment of God. You're going to live it perfectly? No. You're going to stumble and fail? Yeah. The issue is when you stumble and when you fall, you confess and get up and strive some more. None of us are perfect this side of heaven. We are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, and we will struggle until the moment we're taken into his presence. So the issue really comes down to this. Are you struggling? Are you struggling and striving toward holiness? If not, woe to you. It's time to examine your heart. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that because you love us, you've spoken the truth to us. Because you love us, you've told us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. And we're grateful. Lord, I pray that today we would examine our hearts. Grant to us the courage to be honest. Grant to us the courage to seek the truth, knowing it is the truth that will set us free. It is the truth that will lead us to light. And then grant us faith to embrace that light and strive after you. Lord, do your work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.